Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Ushers, please come forward.
This morning, we're going to keep the children here. There will be no Kingdom Kids, so we're all like one big family. The scripture text that Pastor Gene will be preaching from today is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 25. Luke 18, if you're reading the Bibles that are present, the pew Bibles, that would be page 1038. So Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For while he was unwilling for a while, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?' And he also told this parable to some people who trusted themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector was standing some distance away. He wasn't even willing to so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter at all. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all of these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? Jesus said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. The gospel of our Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Well, I don't suppose any of you know who James Burns was. There's his picture up there behind me. He was the secretary, well, it was behind me. Okay. All right, he's back. He was the Secretary of State under Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And apparently he had a very well-known saying among his friends. And this is what he would say. He would say, the difference between successful people and average people can be summed up in three words. The three words are, and then some. He said, average people do what is expected, and successful people do what is expected, and then some. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, one of the things that often impresses me is how God often calls upon his people, calls upon us, to do things that we normally could not do by ourselves, but that we could do with his help. It seems like God is always saying to us things like this. Lean on me. Rely upon me. Rely upon my strength. Rely upon my power. It's like when the children of Israel went to the promised land. They spied out what was going on. They saw giants and they said, we are like grasshoppers compared to those giants. And it wasn't until the children of Israel let God go before them into the promised land that it became theirs. Friends, the Bible teaches us that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And in our text today, in Luke 18, 27, we're told this: what is impossible for men is possible with God. Now today, Pastor Kevin read four parables. Luke chapter 18. And you know that we're going over the parables of Jesus. And believe it or not, I'm going to look at four parables very, very quickly, and then look at a couple of overarching lessons I think we can pull from those four parables. So the first eight verses of Luke chapter 18, we call the parable of the unrighteous judge. And we have a lady, a widow, who comes to this unrighteous judge for help. Now, Jesus tells this parable in eight verses. So like most of his parables, there's lots of details about this story we just don't know. We have to imagine for ourselves. For example, we don't know if this widow had money or not. We could assume by the tone of the parable, this widow had no money. And she comes to this judge requesting legal help for some kind of case she has. We don't know what the case is. Something that she wants some favorable consideration from the judge without any financial reimbursement. In other words, without bribing the judge. And the point of the story is simply this. The woman did not become discouraged when he turned her down. She kept coming back again and again until finally the judge throws up his hands and says, because this lady keeps bothering me, I'll see she gets justice. Just to get rid of her, I'm going to do what she asked me to do. Now, we know the context of this is prayer, that basically Jesus is telling us, don't give up praying. If our prayers aren't answered the first time we pray them a second time. You've heard the stories that I've heard. Sometimes people pray for 25 years, 30 years, for their spouse to become a Christian. And you hear 30 years later, they didn't give up praying and they wanted to 100 times, and their spouse finally becomes a Christian. Well, we know what that parable is about because we're kind of told. We come to the next one in verses 9 through 14. And here's what Jesus does in his parables. I love this. You have to remember the cultural context in which Jesus tells these stories. He's not telling them today in 2019. He's telling them in the context of that Jewish caste system, which he attacks parable after parable after parable. And he shocks his hearers parable after parable. Here he says there's two people that go to the temple, a Pharisee and a tax collector. You couldn't get two more opposites on the social spectrum of that culture. A Pharisee, a man of God, and a tax collector, a complete scoundrel who was absolutely not accepted by the society or by the religious. So in this story, we have this Pharisee. He looks religious. He wears religious clothes. He sounds religious. He does religious things. And guess what? We can assume this Pharisee assumed that God's favor was upon him. Because why wouldn't he? Everyone assumed that in that culture. And the other man in the story, tax collector, doesn't look religious, doesn't sound religious. And as Jesus says, these two men go into the temple to pray, you know what his hearers would have immediately thought, right? Immediately. Well, the Pharisee's going to commune and talk with God. And God's going to completely ignore that lying, cheating, sinning tax collector. That's what they would have thought, without question. But Jesus says this: God heard the prayer of the tax collector who simply prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Like so many of his parables, his audience would have said, what? What? Not the Pharisee? No. The tax collector. Next story. Another one that he throws this cultural norm in Israel and throws it for a loop when he tells this next story. Because in verses 15 through 17, he talks about children who were brought to Jesus. Now, we don't talk about this much, and we haven't talked about this much, but you need to understand, in that culture, children were second-class citizens. Okay, they were less than human. You know, in the Old Testament, if your son disrespected you, you had him killed. You had him stoned to death. That was the penalty for a son disrespecting a father or a family or his family. Children were not considered like we consider them today, to be loved and to be cherished and to be enjoyed. Children in this culture were to be ignored, were to be seen and never heard from. Well, Jesus kind of throws them for another loop, doesn't he? Because people, for some reason, were bringing their children to Jesus. We don't know why. He's telling a story. He said they were touching him. Maybe they're sitting on his knees. Maybe he's laughing with them. He's talking to them. And the apostles say, he's too busy to be talking to your children. Get him out of here. They were just doing their job. They knew children didn't matter. They knew they weren't important. Get him away. And what does Jesus say? Let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. They would have been stunned to hear that. Again, against the culture. And here he goes, the next one. We call it the rich young ruler. Here we see, in verses 18 through 25, another story that they wouldn't have understood. You know, I don't know, I haven't actually done the homework on this, but of Jesus' 38 parables, I am willing to assume that 35 or 36 or 37 or 38 of them talk about the culture that was going on at the time and how wrong they were, how they had missed God, how they had missed God's teaching. Jesus was always correcting them, always saying, you guys have it wrong. Think about what's happening here. Now, you know enough now to know this. We have a rich young ruler coming to Jesus. What would that culture have thought if you're telling this story? Well, he's rich, so you know he's blessed by God. Absolutely. You know he has everything he needs. He's rich. So his life is great. And Jesus tells this story that would have been perplexing because he comes to God, he comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, basically this, in case I've missed something, how can I inherit eternal life? Now, the mere fact that that rich young ruler would have asked that question would have been very perplexing to the hearers because he's rich. He's already blessed by God. He hasn't missed eternal life. He's part of the club. Okay? So just the beginning of the story would have been a little perplexing. And Jesus talks to him about the law, you know, and basically says, you know the Ten Commandments. And then he says this, and here's the bottom line, rich young ruler. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. In other words, Jesus is telling this rich young ruler, telling him he needs to become like the widow, needs to become like the tax collector, needs to become like the little children. He's saying you need to empty yourself of yourself because it's not until you do that that you're a candidate to receive the blessings I'm anxious to give you. Do you understand how? And I don't know if he told these one after the other. That's how they're recorded for us in the Bible. Maybe he did. Maybe he said one parable, the next one, the next one, the next one. His hearers, if they followed him around and heard him teach all of these things, I know when they sat down, they probably said, okay, what's he gonna tell us we're doing wrong now? Because they basically were doing it all wrong. Everything. When it comes to loving God and loving each other, they had completely missed the boat. Author John Redhead tells a story that kind of helps us understand what Jesus is saying here. It's a simple story, simple illustration. He says, picture this in your mind, a man walking with a big bucket that's filled with water. And he says, suppose for a moment that that water represents that man's will for himself, all of his hopes, all of his dreams, everything he hopes will come true for his life is in that bucket of water. And then another man approaches him and says something like this, I will give you all the precious oil that you can carry. Now, it just makes sense, right? You can't put oil in the bucket that's filled with water because there isn't any room in the bucket for oil. But when you empty the bucket of the water, then there's plenty of room for that precious oil. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler. Your bucket is filled with yourself. And I can't get in there until you empty your bucket of yourself. Empty the context. Let me come in. Let me come in. Let me fill you. then you will have eternal life. Now, listening to all this, we know, if we continue to read, are the apostles. They're listening to Jesus tell these stories. Remember, they're Jewish. They know all the teachings that were inherited from their father, their grandfather, their great-grandfather, their great-great-grandfather. And what Jesus said confused them a lot as well. And so what do they say in verse 26? After Jesus says this, they say, well, then who can be saved? Basically, if this rich young ruler can't be saved, I mean, he's got it together. They say, who can be saved? Basically, if that's the requirement, Jesus, if what you just told us is the requirement, if that's what we have to do, how can anyone be saved? And Jesus' answer is very simple. You can see it up on the screen. Verse 26, he says, what's impossible with men is possible with God. What's he telling them? Well, he's telling them real simple. You need to completely empty yourself of yourself before you can receive all of my blessing. And then Peter, the spokesman, the guy who has to just say something. What's Peter say after Jesus says this? He goes, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, God. Wait a minute, Jesus. He wasn't God. Let me rephrase that. Wait a minute, Jesus. We've left everything to follow you. What are you talking about? And I can just see Jesus smiling, and this is what he says. I tell you the truth. He could say, Peter. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. He's basically telling Peter, I get it, Peter, what you guys have left. You've left everything for me. He's basically saying, you guys are okay. You guys are okay. Now, as I look at these four parables, I think there's a couple of lessons I want to talk about that we can learn from these. I want to lump these things together and talk about two lessons that we can learn from these. The first one is simply this, that when you are making plans for God's kingdom, you need to set lofty goals. Let me begin this section of teaching by telling you about a story written by Henry Kissinger. Most of you know who he was. True story. He said, one day one of his aides came into his office with a report that Kissinger had requested about some conflict that was going on in Africa. He asked his aides to write up a report on what was going on. He laid the report on Kissinger's desk, and Kissinger didn't pick up the report. He did not look at it at all, but he looked at his aide, and he said to his aide, is this your best effort? And the man said, well, sir, there are some things I wanted to check out, but I didn't have time. And Kissinger said, well, take it back, rework it, and bring it back once your best effort. Well, the man took it back, and for 2 weeks he worked over the report. Finally, he brought it back and put it on Kissinger's desk. And once again, without looking at the report or picking it up, Kissinger asked, does this represent your best? The man thought for a moment and said, well, some things aren't too well documented. I could spend some more time in research. Kissinger said, take it back and bring it back to me when it represents your best. Well, after a week of working almost day and night on the report, the aide brought the report back and laid it on Kissinger's desk. And for the third time, without looking at the report at all, Kissinger asked, does this represent your best effort? And this time, the aide said, yes, sir, it represents my best effort. Kissinger replied, that's all I ever wanted. Now, I tend to think that God is saying that to you and to me. All I want your best effort. All I want you to do is the very best you can do for me. And as Christians, this is hard for us to understand. And let me explain this, because you may think, oh, I understand that totally. God wants my best. I get it. Now, you tell me you get it, but let me tell you why I don't think you do. We live in a culture that is exactly the opposite. For example, when you go to work, let's say you go to work and let's say you're making widgets, and the boss says, I want 100 widgets made a day. And you give your boss your best, the hardest you can work, and you make 50 widgets. At the end of the day, the boss may say, you a terrible your fight. Because our culture is based upon results. Everything in our culture is results oriented. Now, God is the opposite of that. For example, you go and you bring a friend to Starbucks. You sit down and you're impressed by God to present the gospel to your friend and tell him about Jesus. You sit down at that table, have a cup of coffee, and for an hour you pull your heart out about who Jesus is. And when you're done, your friend says, take a hike, you're crazy. I don't even want to be your friend anymore. You know what God says? Well done, good and faithful servant. You gave it your best. God doesn't care about the results because the results are his. They're not ours. We do an evangelism program here. We spend $10,000 on outreach to the North Shore. It's going to be a six-month kind of massive campaign. And we do that campaign the very best we can. And we pour our resources into it. And after 6 months, not one person comes to know Christ. The world says, terrible, you have failed. You know what God says? Well done, good and faithful servant. You gave me your best because the results are God's. In our culture, when we talk about doing well or doing our best, it's always judged by results. Results, results. God says, don't worry about the results. They're mine. You can't save anyone. You can't heal anyone. But you can give me and you can give them your best. Kissinger required the best from this aide. That's all he wanted. He didn't care what the report said, really. He wanted the best. So when I say God wants your best, it gives us freedom. We should have freedom in that because we don't have to say, well, we planned this and this didn't happen and I guess that was a failure and a waste of resources. And God just shakes his head and says, no, not if it's your best. That is well done, good and faithful servant. I'll deal with the results. We leave those with God. God says he wants our best. Bruce Larson, who's a pastor, tells about an elder in his church who had incredible faith. I like this story. True story. He said the elder sat on the board for 3 decades. I don't know if I like that, but he sat on the board for 30 years. And he said this elder's approach to everything was the same. Whenever there was a proposal or a plan, he would listen to the proposal or plan. He would ask some questions. And after he was satisfied, he would always say the same thing. He would say, why not? If this is for God and his kingdom, why not? In fact, Larson says that this became so predictable over decades with his board that the board decided to put it to the test. The board says, we're going to get him. So they proposed a proposal that was impossible. It was extravagant. The idea was, according to the board, ridiculous. There was no way they could raise enough money. There was no way they could work hard enough. This proposal could never be accomplished. And they were playing a trick on the old man. They did their proposal, and the elder listened. He asked a couple of questions, and then he said, why not? If it's for Christ and his kingdom, why not? If we're doing this for Christ and God is part of it, well, why not? They didn't trick him. They were stunned by his response. This is what I think. I think every church, every Christian church needs some why not Christians. We need some Christians who have incredible faith, who'll just say, why not? And then maybe we need to do a couple of things that the world sits back and scratches his head and says, how can they do that? How can they do that? And the only answer we could give them is, well, God is our partner. And that what's impossible for men is possible with God. Attaining lofty goals always requires emptying yourself of yourself. And we live, let's face it, in a me generation. our culture, I'm not saying you, our culture has become very self-centered. And it's hard for us to think about self-sacrifice. You see, the truth is, there are things that we will have to deny ourselves to be spiritually mature. If you've never been told that before, I guess I'm sorry to be the first one to tell you that. There are things you're going to have to deny yourself of if you're going to be a spiritually strong, mature Christian. Our generation doesn't like to hear that. An example of this is in Pensacola, Florida. Maybe you've heard of it. They have, if you haven't heard of it, a drive-through funeral home. The truth. They have 6x8 windows. You drive through. You can look at the departed person in the window. You press a button, and out from the outcomes, a registry with a tray with a registry on it that you can sign, saying you were there, never getting out of your car, never shutting off your engine. It's true. I wonder how far we are from a drive-through church mentality, where we can just drive through and be blessed, be handed the communion, and we don't even have to turn the motor off. I don't know how far we are in America from that. Who ever thought 50 years ago that we'd have drive-through funeral homes? I read that, and I almost said, what? What? Why would anyone go there? That's a pretty busy place. You don't have to even interrupt your day. Just go on your lunch break. Oh, yeah, this is a dead person. I was here. I've done my obligation. I'm off. Friends, that's not how Christianity works. Christianity is selling it all, giving it all away, emptying yourself for Christ and letting Christ fill you with himself. But before we can realize the blessings that Jesus is so anxious to give us, that must take place in our life. These four parables have a lot of common themes to them. Now, I told you there were a couple lessons I wanted to get. Well, the second lesson I want to talk about from these parables is commitment. Commitment of ourselves, commitment of all material things that God has given to each of us. Remember what James Byrne, Secretary of State, said for FDR? The difference between successful people and average people is summed up in three words. You guys remember what the three words were? It was only 20 minutes ago. And then some, correct, and then some. He said average people do what's expected, successful people do what is expected, and then some. Average people fulfill their responsibilities, but successful people do what is expected, and then some. I want to challenge you. It's really the same way in the church. Average Christians come to church. Successful Christians who are successfully living the Christian life come to church, and then some. Average Christians give. Successful Christians give, and then some. Average Christians pray, and they read their Bibles. Successful Christians read and pray, and then some. God wants and then some Christians who are willing to sell out to him, no matter what the cost. Now, I know that many of you here heard the vision that God gave me for Living Hope Church 2 years ago. Well, not quite, but almost 2 years ago. And I know many of you sit here and tell me that sounds far-fetched to you, what I said, what I said 2 years ago. I understand that. I get that. I want to remind you of something. This is this. What is impossible for men is possible with God. You're going to hear a whole lot about what was said 2 years ago at our annual meeting. So I'll save my statement on that for the annual meeting. But I loved this story about an evangelist. He went to a church, and one of the leaders in the church, one of the men in the church came to him and said, how can we have revival in my church? We haven't had revival in this church for 50 years. How do you plan to do it here? It's not going to work. And the evangelist simply said this to the man. He said, well, do you have a place where you can pray? And the man says, well, of course I do. He said, I'll tell you what you do. I want you to go to that place where you can pray, and I want you to bring a piece of chalk with you. And the guy said, a piece of chalk? Why? This is what I want you to do. I want you to kneel down, and I want you to draw a circle around you completely and pray that God will bring revival to everything inside the circle. It's good advice. And he says, when he brings revival to everything in the circle, you will have revival. I like that advice. That's personal. That's for us, individually. Charles Allen, another pastor, tells about his first pulpit ministry. And he said his ministry was in the way back in the mountains. And he said, way away from the regular culture and society. He said the people lived in such a remote area, they didn't even know what was going on in the world. He said they didn't know what a jet airplane was. They didn't know that we had walked on the moon. He said no one in this community that he was sent to pastor knew any of that. He said they would just stand around, they were farmers basically, they would look at the mountains and they would praise God. He said they never really wanted anything for themselves. They would just do whatever they thought God wanted them to do. He said until one day, you see it there. One day the mailman delivered their monthly mail delivery, a mail order catalog to the little community. He said someone opened up that catalog and realized everything they did not have. So they ordered more mail order catalogs and they distributed them to the whole little community of farmers. And he said the personality of that community changed in a matter of months. He said instead of people with simple faith who would look up to the mountains and see God, they became people who sat around feeling sorry for themselves because of everything they couldn't have. I think sometimes we have been looking at too many catalogs. God wants and then some Christians. You know, the rich young ruler that Jesus talks about, every time I read that story, I feel a little sorry for the rich young ruler. In the story, you hear that I've kept all the commandments. He basically tells Jesus, I've done everything that I think I'm supposed to do. Doesn't seem like a bad guy. And here he is coming to a rabbi, a teacher, whatever he thought Jesus was, looking to get more insight into eternal life. Everything about this guy seems like a pretty good guy. Not an evil guy whatsoever. And the opportunity of a lifetime was given to him by Jesus. But because he couldn't get his eyes off himself, he turned it down. Every time God's people gather to worship, the same opportunity comes. God offers that opportunity again this morning. Let me tell you, God's invitation is not cheap. It's not a cheap invitation. His invitation has never been cheap because it cost Jesus his blood on the cross to make it possible to extend this invitation. You could say it's a very, very expensive offer. But it's an offer none of us, friends, can afford to turn down. We extend that invitation to God this morning. We extend it in love, and we pray that you will respond as we stand and as we sing. I'm not asking you to come forward today. As we sing this song in closing, I want you to make it your testimony, either for the first time or confirmation of your faith. Let's sing together.